Glory to God. Blessed be His holy name. If you have your Bible just for a few moments as we redeem the time today. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 22, verse 31 through 32. This is the passage that I quote so often about our adversary and our advocate. It's about the one who stands up against us and the one who stands up for us. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, credit can be given to your faith only to this degree, that you believe Him for what His ministry is to you, and you accept and receive it by faith. But your faith in and of itself is a force within you, will never, can never give you victory. You have to have faith in the finished work of Jesus at the cross and the ongoing work of Jesus since the cross. It's not over. Amen. Jesus is in a ministry right now in our behalf. What began at Calvary is an ongoing thing. Hallelujah. So this is a vitally important scripture because when I used to read it, I thought about Peter, his call to be an apostle of Christ, his faults, his failures, his fallacies. And I thought, this is unique. This statement of Jesus to Simon Peter in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, is just for Peter in his particular, peculiar circumstance. And the realization is, as you read it in context and you understand it fully, is it's for every child of God. Amen? Every child of God. It's for you. It's for me today. Listen to these words. And the Lord said unto him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as the wheat. Somebody say, amen. Amen. The Bible said that Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. The Bible said, resist the devil. Submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil. There's a lot of teaching on spiritual warfare. It doesn't begin with spiritual armor or spiritual authority. That's part of it, but it doesn't begin with that. Victory over Satan doesn't begin with learning about all the pieces of the armor and how to apply it. It doesn't begin with the sword of the Spirit. It doesn't begin with the breastplate of righteousness. It doesn't begin with the shield of faith. It doesn't begin with biblical authority. It doesn't begin with the power and authority to use Jesus' name in prayer and in battle to command and demand. You talked about coming to our church when you were just kind of teetering on the fence of whether to become a Christian or not, and coming into, of all things, to get your first real exposure to authentic Christianity in a church, not just religion, but a real, mighty, powerful representation of Jesus. And said, when you came in, I was casting out a devil that Sunday. In the name of Jesus Christ. And he said he wanted to just get up and run out of the building. He'd never encountered anything like that. So he had a power encounter the first time he came to church. And he realized there's power in the name of Jesus. There's a presence that is here with us. Amen. There's great authority. But victory over the devil doesn't begin with the armor. And I've seen people that didn't even know how to really follow Jesus like we're talking about here today. That want to learn how to defeat devils with all these formulas that God has given us and the panoply of the armor. Doesn't say just resist him by putting it on the armor. It begins with, in the book of James, submit yourself unto God. And the greater battle than the battle with the devil is the battle with our own flesh. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if you don't deal with the flesh effectively. Taking up your cross means what? Putting to death that is always going to rear up and oppose his lordship over us. Walk in the Spirit. Why? So that you will not fulfill what is always going to be there. The lust of the flesh. If any man be my disciple, let him deny himself. The first thing about following, today we got a gospel that is, I've never seen anything that took it and turned it upside down. The words of Christ. Self-fulfillment, self-gratification has become that is being preached as a reason to follow Christ. It's all about what can God do for me, what will God do for me. It's not about what I should do for God in light of what He's done for me at Calvary. It is not producing devoted love for Jesus. Self-love is what's being exalted and promoted. Now, don't get me wrong. God cares about your bills. God cares about your what? He cares about everything that touches your life. But there's so much materialism in the message today. It's so much is about self. Jesus said, if you any man would be my disciple, let him begin with this attitude. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. If you want to understand what suffers in the Christian life, it's that flesh part of us that is not fully surrendered to God. That's where we endure suffering. The flesh is crucified. Amen. You know, First Peter chapter 4 is something you won't hear preached a lot, so I'm going to preach it to make sure you hear it here. First Peter chapter 4 is not the favorite subject. Some of these preachers would not dare go there because there's a word in there about suffering. Well, taking up your cross involves not just having your own way. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4 and begin with verse 1. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself. What? Arm yourself? Arm yourself with the same mind. Before Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, You know that scripture, and we love to get it. You can go to whole seminaries on spiritual warfare. Somewhere in it, there needs to be a foundation of full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It starts with surrendering to God, not just defeating the devil, but defeating the flesh by a full devotion, a full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We got the ox and the cart in the wrong place. We receive Christ as Savior in these circles, and it's just a quick, done deal. And then we consider along the way to what degree, if any degree, we're going to allow His Lordship in our life. So it's Savior and Lord. Just get saved and then, you know, you and God work it out to what degree you're going to let Him truly be the Lord of your life. The scriptures said everywhere that Lord and Savior are found together, they're found in this kind of order. Our Lord and Savior. And I'm going to submit to you something that's very controversial, but I'm going to say it because it needs saying. If you have a problem with Jesus being your Lord, I don't believe you could ever claim Him as your Savior. And I'm going to tell you why. I don't mean that you won't struggle with your flesh, but in your spirit, there should be no contest. He has the right to be the Lord of my life. The Word of God should be something that impacts us, that we listen to, that not just learn from, we listen to, we give heed to it. We begin to apply it to our life. It rebukes my flesh over and over again. It helps me to crucify the flesh when I'm exposed to the whole teaching, the whole counsel of God. It helps me to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I embrace it. I want it. I want to hear a sermon that challenges me to change occupations, to truly become a follower of Jesus Christ. But there's a prerequisite to following Him, and it begins with denying self. Really, like little Johnny in the Sunday school class, want the best of both worlds. Teacher preaches or teaches her class about heaven and its reality and hell and its reality, and she's wanting the kids to understand how important this decision is to follow Jesus, and she puts up her her hand before the kids and said, how many of you, to encourage them to raise their hands, how many of you want to follow Jesus so you can go to heaven instead of follow the devil and end up in hell? And of course, all the kids but one raised their hand, and one precocious little boy didn't raise his hand and said, well, Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, but I want to live for the devil while I'm here, and I want to follow Jesus when I die. And she said, it can't work that way. But you know, as silly as that is, there are Christians that want to live for the devil while here, but they want to claim Jesus when they die. But here's what Jesus said about that. Jesus said, why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Does that mean sinless perfection? No. It means that when the heart of a person is changed, amen, we should never, ever, ever think that we can serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. Jesus said it. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot. You will love one and hate the other. Or you will hate one and love the other. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. He that gathereth not with me, Jesus said, you scatter. If you're going to church and you don't have a life or a testimony or something in your life that would make others want to come to know him, you're scattering. The very fact you show up in church and then show up at the bar, show up in church and show up at the club, show up in church and show up at the racetrack, the Greyhound racetrack, show up in church and show up down here in the gambling house. It scatters. There are people who won't come around us because they know that we have a standard that we won't violate. It's okay. Because if they ever come to Jesus, they need to know that he's worth keeping a commitment to. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That there is a life. And they need to look at us and see that we're not missing anything. But not toking it up or smoking it up or shooting it up or drinking it up. Hallelujah. That there's joy in Jesus. There's a 50-year marriage because of Jesus. There's 40 years in ministry because of Jesus. I'm not that strong. We're not that strong. But Jesus is that strong. Hallelujah. 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 And there's a fulfillment in Jesus. Hallelujah. And serving him. So, the Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, one of my favorite scriptures because we don't hear it that often. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no more live his life to the will of the flesh, but to the will of God. And if you intend at all to let the will of God become the rule of your life, you're going to have to crucify the flesh. Because God's going to tell you to do things that's totally against your flesh and your fleshly reaction. Love your enemies. Try that on for size. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Amen. You're going to have to crucify that flesh to cross that aisle, take hold of that person's hand, and not want to slap them. Can you say amen and hug them anyway? I like the way Dave Wilkerson put it. He said, love is more of an act. It's how you're going to act. Everybody say, how you going to act? Look at somebody and say, how you going to act? Can you say amen? That's a real question today. It's not what you feel, but how you're going to act. What would Jesus do? What would he do? What did he do? What did he tell us to do? Turn the other cheek. I saw a preacher on a video. He asked a guy from the congregation to come up. He was going to illustrate. And he was a Mennonite preacher. I wish I'd have brought the video. He came up and he told him, he said, you know, he's a worker there in the church, but he's a young man. He's a carpenter by trade. He said, now I want you to hit me, but hit me like one of your daughters. In other words, you know, don't, And the guy was up there. He's ready. I mean, you can tell he's about 35 years old, and it's almost like he's ready to do something, you know. And he said, "Now hit me like one of your daughters, not like a carpenter." Evidently, he was a carpenter by trade. Amen. And so he said, "You want me to hit you with my fist or the open hand?" Well, this very sweet Mennonite preacher said, your open hand, hit me with your open hand." He was illustrating, you know, to turn the other cheek, just what you said. And he said, "Go ahead and hit me on my cheek." And so the guy said, "Okay." And you know, the guy had his mic holding it down here, and he had glasses on. He slapped him upside the head. His glasses went all the way off the platform. And the guy grabbed his cheek. And the other guy was looking at him like, "Well, you asked me to hit you open-handed." And the guy just standing there, and he said, "You know," he said, "I asked you to hit me like your daughter hit me." And the guy said, "Well, I didn't understand." He said, "Well," and he's looking at the audience. He knows he's in a pickle now, because, you know, the guy really slapped him upside the head. And he went over and he grabbed the guy, and he said, "You know, this is not what I wanted to do, but this is what you're supposed to do." And the preacher was taller than him. He reached over and grabbed him, hugged him, and kissed him on the cheek. And he said he dreaded that kiss. He said that kiss hurt him more than me slapping him back. Amen. Because the guy's face turned all red. It's hard not to react according to the flesh anymore, and start acting instead of reacting. And that's what it means to suffer in the flesh. Amen. There's things that you want to do. Paul put it this way. He got in a dilemma until he found what Christ could do in him and through him. He was in a real conflict. Amen. He was in a dilemma. Romans 7 is a man under the law, trying to keep the law, but the weakness of flesh kept him from... He thought he was good at it till he met Jesus, and he found out how bad at it he really was. He said, "When I would do good," guess what? When I would do good, Romans chapter 7, evil presents itself. Amen. When I would do the right thing, the wrong thing just wants to stand up in me. When I would do good, he said, I find that there is a law in my members. Amen. The flesh and the spirit are in constant conflict. Everybody say constant conflict. Amen. If you're not in conflict with the flesh is winning. But if you're having a battle with the flesh, thank God, there's victory on the way. If you're looking to Jesus for that victory, it's coming. It's coming. You can win this battle. You cannot escape this battle. There's no place of super sanctification to where there won't be a conflict between flesh and spirit. There is a place of sanctification to where you begin to win that battle in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you conquer the flesh and submit yourself unto God, you can resist the devil with everything that God has given you. And he will what? What will happen? There's such victory that he will flee. The word in the Greek means to run as in panic. Can you say amen? Glory be to God. Most Christians have this testimony. I would have prayed, but the devil came against me. I would have preached, but the devil came against me. I would have done this for Christ, but the devil came against me. What happens when he starts running as in panic as you resist him in the name of Jesus? Listen carefully. It doesn't begin with spiritual armor. It doesn't begin with the authority of Jesus' name. Actually, Satan will defy you if you're trying to use Jesus' name over him when you don't even honor and submit to the authority of his name. When you demand that the devil recognize the authority of Jesus' name and you're not submitted to Jesus yourself, he will defy you. He knows God can't back you up until Jesus is your Lord. Seven sons of Sceva, Jew, decided, you know, we're out of work and they were entrepreneurs. Or as what's his name said, entrepreneurs. Can you say amen? They were entrepreneurs. They could start a business. They were men of enterprise. They had Saul, amen, Paul, and the apostles cast out demons. And people bring their kids like the man brought his son to Jesus to be delivered. And they said, if we become exorcist and we start exorcising demons, then we can make a lot of money. So they got together, seven of them. They knew the formula. They knew two things. They knew Paul, through the name of Jesus, was casting out devils. So they opened their business and man came to them, demon possessed. Someone brought him in. One man, seven brothers. They surrounded him. They probably laid hands upon him. And they said unto the devil within him, we adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Come out. Well, he came out all right. Came out all over them, didn't he? Bible said he left them beaten, bruised. He tore their clothes off of them. You can't just take... See, there are too many people going to learn about spiritual warfare. And they haven't even got the fundamental truth down. That if you're going to resist the devil, if you're going to command the devil, if you're going to use that name in authority, make sure that that name holds authority in your life. Can you say amen? It's not just a name you can use. You can only use it in authority. If you regard Jesus, amen, in a place in your life where you're not arguing with his right to rule his lordship. I argue with my flesh all the time in order to obey him. But I tell you, I don't argue with him. Amen. He is right. I am wrong. This is the... What did Jesus say? He said, in the volume of the book, it is written, I came to do thy will, O God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. The words I speak, they are not mine. The works I do, they are not mine. In and of myself. Amen. I'm not a free agent. I'm under his authority. Hallelujah. Amen. So in the garden, Jesus suffered in the flesh. Before the cross, it began to occur. It started in the garden. In fact, if he didn't suffer in the flesh in the garden, he would have never went to the cross. If it wasn't for Gethsemane and the decision he made in Gethsemane, he would have never went to Calvary. So when we think of suffering in the flesh, I think of nails in my hands and feet. I don't think of what happened in Gethsemane. Friend of mine, how many know that it was love that held him on that cross? Amen. Nothing else could hold him on it. He was God incarnate. He had that kind of authority. He stayed on it. And the decision to stay on it wasn't made while he was on it. It was made before he ever got to it. It was made in Gethsemane. Gethsemane was in the place that he prayed that prayer was in an olive grove where there was an olive press. And you know what he said in Gethsemane? Here's where the suffering in the flesh, the death to self comes. He lived in one of these bodies that is from Adam's race long enough to understand what we're facing right here today. Every one of us, can you say, man, he lived in one of these. And you know what he said? He said, my soul, knowing what was coming, is sorrowful unto death, pressed beyond measure. His sweat that came out his pores because of the stress that was on him in Gethsemane was mingled with blood. Capillaries just under the skin begin to burst due to stress. Sweat glands begin to pour forth, mingle with the blood. There was a reddish brown liquid coming out of his pores on his arms and his forehead. And the Bible called it as if it was great drops of blood coming out the pores of his skin. He hadn't been wounded. He hadn't been pierced. But the pressure was such. An olive press was to take a bushels of olives and put them on a flattened rock with grooves cut in it for the juice to flow into buckets. And a huge rock that weighs so much, pulleys, and men through pulleys and ropes would pull it up and lower it down on those olives until they were all crushed by the weight of it. And when they were completely crushed, then all of that juice and oil came out of the olive, dripped into the buckets. Jesus chose Gethsemane. He chose the place of the olive press. And he said, "My soul is pressed beyond measure." Even, in other words, he said, if I could just go on. Amen. Listen, the pressure is on. But listen very carefully to this. When he said, "Lord, if there's any other way, Abba Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way," here's the conflict coming in. He didn't go there as divine. He went there as a human being with the same feelings we have and the same forebodings and dreads and that we have. And he said, "If there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not," here it is, "not what I will, not what I will, but what you will." Can you say, man? Now, the wonderful thing about that is all that pressure is on, but when you come to that place of commitment, the Bible said angels came and ministered unto him. Did they give him something to take away the pain of the beating and crucifixion? No, they ministered unto him something, I believe, that was physical, that he would not die before he could finish what God required in terms of sacrifice. Most people beaten like he was beaten would have died from the beating. Because the Bible said there was never a man that was marred and scarred like this man. No man, his visage was marred more than any man. When we saw him, it was sickening and repulsive. There was nothing, Isaiah said, that we should desire him. But we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But surely he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. I'm so glad in Gethsemane he said, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." For as much as Christ has suffered for us, that's where it occurred. That's where it happened. Oh, but angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. And then the Bible said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Once you submit to the will of God, the joy of the Lord becomes your strength to obey the will of God. Can you say amen? The Bible said, consider him that suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your own mind. See, when you're only thinking of yourself and you're told to deny yourself and you're only thinking of yourself and persecutions come and problems come and troubles come, you don't want to take up that cross. But when you're thinking about your love for him and your devotion to him, the love of Christ constraineth you. And when you make up your mind, not what I want, but what you will be done, joy comes into your heart. Joy comes into your life. And the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. Hallelujah. Consider him that suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your own mind. Consider Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. See, the Bible said, let no man say, when I'm tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he. In that respect, the temptation to do evil, God tempteth no man in that respect. But every man, without exception, is tempted when he is led away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, when it's conceived, when we give into it, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, still has the same payday. Nothing has changed. The church world has changed, but sin pays the same paycheck. Can you say amen? The wages of sin is still death. Amen. So why should we deny our flesh. Paul said, when I would do good, evil presents itself. I find a law in my members. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh, that I cannot do what I would. And when I want to do right, he said, wrong shows up, and there's this thing going on inside me. I tell it all the time, but I have to keep telling it. Such a perfect illustration of that missionary who started a church for 2 years in Alaska, and then he appointed a pastor over that church, one of the people who had grown and got called of the Lord to preach among them, one of the Eskimo people. He went back a year later to see how it was doing, like an apostle would do, check on the church. And he asked the man he put in charge, he said, well, how are you doing in your walk with God? He said, well, there's two dogs in me, and they fight every day. They fight all the time. Every time they come together, they come in conflict and they fight. That there's a bad dog and a good dog, and they're always fighting. Paul said, well, which one wins the fight? Or Paul, the man, said, which one wins the fight? He said, the one I feed the most. The one I feed the most. The one I feed the most. That's why when you come here, you know what my responsibility, his responsibility, his responsibility, his, you know what it is? Feed the flock of God. And if you come and eat that God has qualified as food for your soul is enriched. You start falling in love with the Lord. Your devotion to Christ is deepened. You begin to get to the point you want Him to lead you. We want His Lordship in your life. You begin to suffer in the flesh that you might let God be the true leader of your life. Amen. And you know what happens? The devil comes along like he always does, but you are submitted to God. Can you say amen? And when you say in the name of Jesus, and Jesus is the Lord of your life, it holds all the authority and all the power that God is vested in it. Can you say, man, in my name, you will tread on serpents? Can you say, man, in my name, you will cast out devils? Hallelujah. But it doesn't begin with the shield of faith. It doesn't begin with the sword of the Spirit. It begins with submitting wholly and fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When a believer that's submitted to the Lordship of Jesus uses the name of Jesus, there's mighty power in that name. Amen? So in every spiritual warfare teaching or conference, the first thing that should be taught is, he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The beginning of your armament is this mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ the Lord, who though he thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. Amen. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Wherefore, because he humbled himself and committed himself to be totally obedient, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name that is named, of things in heaven and earth and beneath the earth, that at the sound of his name every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and it all changes. You get a look at the backside of Satan. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Submit yourself unto God. For as much as he has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from... Does that mean sinless perfection? No, it means sin shall not reign in your mortal body. Can you say, man, to rule over you anymore, take you captive and put you in bondage? Can you say, man? Hallelujah! That you no more live your life to the will of the flesh, but to what? But to the will of God. Can you say, man? If we get some people sold out to Jesus, amen, resisting the devil in the mighty name of Jesus through the shed blood of Jesus, hallelujah, we're going to see victories in homes and victories in lives. The enemy is going to be dethroned if he's trying to sit on that throne that where God belongs. Amen. He's not going to be allowed to do it any longer. This is Christian victory. And it begins with the Gethsemane. Because you're not going to take up your cross till you go to a Gethsemane first either. That's why the self-indulgent, self-gratifying gospel holds sway over so many people. Because they don't have to deny themselves. They don't have to deal with the lust of the flesh. They can actually fulfill all that the flesh wants and claim Christ at the same time. And he said, "Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" And here's where the danger comes. And that is in the final judgment. There are so many people not ready to meet Jesus that are sitting in churches across America. Can you say amen? And they're not ready for the coming of the Lord. And you know what they're going to say? They're so convinced that their religion is right and their relationship is right because they show up without any concern about what his word says, about what he says. Listen to what they're going to say to him. He said, "Many in that day are going to say to me, Lord, Lord." They're going to actually have the audacity. They have been so spiritually blinded. They're going to use that name, Lord and Savior, Lord, Lord. They'll say, Lord, Lord, and they'll talk about what they did, all of their righteous works. Listen to me. Amen. We have done mighty works in your name. They're going to claim that they have even cast out devils in his name. But it's not what people profess. It's what they possess. Can you say amen? That's not the time to find out you're not really saved. That's not the time. There are people who will not come here and they have said, "I don't go to Brother Venables. Every time I go there, I'm convicted." I thought, what do you want? If you don't want to be convicted if you're in sin, sin's wages is death. I want to be challenged. I don't want to run from the word. I want to run to it. It's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my pathway. Can you say amen? Jesus said, "You're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you." I want that cleansing power of the word. He loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might cleanse it, cleanse it, cleanse it, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Hallelujah! That it might be holy unto him. Glory to God. The word of God rebukes my flesh, purges me from those attitudes and activities that would follow. Confronts me with that bad attitude. And I have the choice to say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord." I told you, listen, when I fell on the floor and I thought, you know, you've heard the song, "Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door." Well, I was knock, knock, knocking. I was that close to heaven. I even got my ticket. If ticket is being interpreted as the grace of God to go home, where there's no fear. I was so relaxed. I felt absolutely no fear. But I didn't feel like God was done with me. So I just put myself in his arms and they held me tight. But there was a family member that I had went before God and said, "Lord, I forgive." It's so easy to do that. Just go, "I forgive. I know you told me to. I just did it." But every time I thought of them, I saw red. Have you ever heard this? Your flesh will talk this way. "I can forgive and bless God, but I'll never forget." That's your flesh talking. That's the way the flesh operates. But if you follow him, Bible said he cast their sins away from them. As far as the east is from the west, their sins will I remember no more. I will not associate them with it. I can't erase my brain. Amen. God doesn't erase. He knows everything we've ever done. He knows it to this day. But he refuses to associate it with us once it's under the blood of Jesus. Can you say, man, he just doesn't associate. He didn't associate Peter with that failure that he had and that denial and cursed with an oath. Amen. He was right then saying, "If I can capture his heart right now, he can be a great preacher." Amen. If I remind him of his sin, he'll go right back out fishing. He'll fall away. He'll never be any good to himself, God, or anybody else. But if I can capture his heart here today, he can make a great preacher, a great apostle of the faith. Can you say, man, if he'll fall in love with me and serve him because he loves me out of devotion. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. If you really fall in love with Jesus, you can go to Gethsemane. You can go to the olive press. You can go through it and come out the other side with joy in your heart. Can you say amen? You know who the most miserable people are? People that haven't fully devoted to Christ. Because they can't have that joy till they do. So there was a song by Burl Ives. I used to like to hear Burl Ives sing. I remember at the Mango Drive-In, where 574 and Buffalo Apex together. I went to school at Mango School back in the 50s. Amen. And I remember this song by Burl Ives. We used to play it on the jukebox when we wasn't playing Elvis. Amen. At the Mango Drive-In. Mr. In-Between. And I remember just the chorus. Mr. In-Between makes a feller mean. You know why he's mean? Because he's torn. He's never committed to anything. He's always teetering on the fence. Oh, devotion is something that brings wonderful peace and joy to the life. Praise God. Not my will but thine be done means the pressure's off. God is in complete control. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus suffered in Gethsemane. And he suffered when he was beaten, and he suffered on the cross. But suffering in the flesh was not what pierced him. Amen. It's what he was, the pressure he was under, and the conflict of wills. He didn't have to acquiesce to God's will if there wasn't a contrary will. And there was a contrary will. He understands you and me. He understands the conflict and the war between the flesh and the spirit. Can you say amen? That's why the Bible said we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. Ubahasandara. For he was in all points tempted as we are. Someday I'll explain that to you. Amen. In depth, because there's a great, great teaching on that particular matter. Did Jesus ever want to kill somebody? No, he did not. But there's three avenues that all temptation comes. It opens the door for tens of millions of sins. But there's three doors. Only three doors. Only three. Oh, if we could discover those three and lock those doors. Can you say amen? Come back from the islands. I came back singing a song. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, leave the devil in the night. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything's all right. Light the candle, everything's all right. Oh, shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, leave the devil in the night. Shut the door. Keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything's all right. Light the candle, everything's all right. Amen. I'm telling you, you can shut the door. Hallelujah. Amen. Give no place to the devil, but it begins with submitting to God. It doesn't start with resistance. It starts with submission. And the great enemy of your victory, it's your flesh. Amen. Paul said there's a war. I find a law in my members. The flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. And then if he had stopped with Romans 7, we would be in a real pickle. Because he said, oh wretched. And that word wretched means one who is exhausted after a battle. It's battle fatigue. And you know what happens when you get battle fatigue? You just give up and quit fighting. Give up the fight. Give in to the flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. The last verse of Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Then he answers the question. I thank God. The last verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ. There is victory when I look to God. And I give him the right to rule in my life and say, Lord, I don't want my way. I want your will. I don't want sin. I want your will. I give him the right to send angels to me, to give power to me, to give peace to me. Hallelujah. He won't override my will, but he will give me everything that I will to receive from him. Amen. Amen. Then he goes to Romans 8, which is the man now that knows I can't keep the law, but I can trust Christ. I can trust Christ. And he said, now therefore, there's no condemnation. Because he had it all over him. He said, now therefore, there's no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ, who walk after the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Who pursue that? Can you say, man, who pursue that? Who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. A reciprocal law that man could never break free from until Jesus came, the great emancipator, hallelujah, who came to set the captive free. Glory to God. Amen. Oh, you can't keep the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, to reduce you to nothingness. Your righteousness is as dung. Hallelujah, that you may win Christ. Hallelujah. But there's victory in Jesus Christ. So the Bible said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. What we need today, amen, is to understand where God stands in relation to this battle that we're engaged in. This battle between the flesh and spirit. Amen. And that we know that He's standing in our behalf. I got a good corner man. I've been cut. The fight could have been stopped. Amen. But I got a corner man that knows how to stop the bleed. Can you say, man, He knows how to patch me up and put me back into the arena of battle. The fight ain't over. Amen. I'm going to tell you about my corner man, too. Sometimes I wish he would, but he won't never do it. He'll never throw in the towel. Amen. Have you ever seen a fighter getting beat so bad that the corner man, his trainer, he throws in the towel? He said he's getting beat too bad. Let's just take him out of the fight. No, he will not do that. He does something better. He intercedes for you. He intercedes for you. Oh, they holler instructions. Hit him with this. Hit him with that. Hit him with the other. Boy, if I was out there in the middle of that ring getting beat like that, I'd run over there and say, you go hit him. Let me sit on the stool. You know what's supposed to happen. You go fight him. You go do it. When you see a quarterback that everybody's hollering at run up in the stands, hand the helmet to one of those guys. Amen. Couldn't run around the block without falling down. Here, you go out there. Here's what Jesus does. He intercedes. He said, but I have prayed for you. Something you didn't have before that you've got now. Something you didn't have in the upper room was my intercession for you like it is right now. You didn't understand your weakness. You had to come to an end of yourself before you could appreciate or appropriate my intercession for you. But right now you're desperate for it. You need it. You're dependent on it. And it's not just going to help you through today, it's going to take you through everything you're going to face in your life and ministry. Can you say, man? Here's what C.H. Spurgeon wrote. Oh, by the way, let me just read this real quick. We're getting ready to close. Our high priest stands in God's presence and intercedes for us. Satan, the accuser, points out our faults and failures. He declares before the high court of heaven that not one of us is sinless. He can't declare we're sinless because we are. We're not sinful. Sin doesn't reign. But if we say we have no sin, 1 John says we're liars, every last one of us in this building. And we're not telling the truth. But if we confess our sin because we want Jesus to be the Lord of our life, and when we miss it, we come before Him quickly, boldly. Can you say, man, before the throne of grace, He's faithful and He's just. Just to forgive it. He's not sweeping it under the carpet. It was judged in His Son. The payment has been made. A ransom has been paid so that we can still be forgiven. And the blood doesn't just forgive us. It cleanses us. God doesn't say, I'm going to leave you dirty. Amen. You're going to walk away from here clean. Hallelujah. The iniquity is going to be cleansed. So C.H. Spurgeon wrote, how encouraging is the thought of the Redeemer's never-ceasing intercession for us. When we pray, He pleads for us. And when we are not praying, He's advocating our cause. And by His supplications, shielding us from unseen dangers, when we reach the hilltops of heaven and look back upon all the way whereby the Lord our God hath led us, how shall we praise Him who before the eternal throne undid the mischief which Satan was doing upon earth? How shall we thank Him because He never held His peace, but day and night pointed to the wounds on His hands and feet and carried our names upon His breastplate? Even before Satan had begun to tempt, Jesus had forestalled him and entered a plea in heaven. Mercy outruns malice. Here's a matter for joy, gratitude, hope, and confidence, morning and evening. Jesus intercedes for His children. Can you say amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I have prayed for you. I know you. I know your fallacies, your weaknesses, and your failures. And I know the devil stood up against you, but I'm standing up right now. Hallelujah. And God, the Father, is always looking for an intercessor because He delights in mercy. Can you say amen? He's getting ready to bring judgment to Israel, justifiably so. But the first thing He did before judgment fell was start looking. He said, and I look for a man among them that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And I didn't find a man to do that. Amen. But that's where my heart was. That's what I wanted to happen. How can you say amen? So judgment came because no one was there to intercede. God honors intercession that appeal. Listen, He honors appeals to His mercy. Can you say amen? That power flows behind mercy. Glory to God. Deliverance flows behind mercy. Salvation comes because He's merciful. Can you say amen? And when we plead for His mercy, Son of David, use your mighty anointing. I'm standing and confessing the word. No, the point of His faith. Son of David. Son of David. Bartimaeus cried it. Have mercy on me. If you'll show me mercy, I can be healed. My eyes can be opened. Anything I need can come to me. But the first thing I need from you is mercy. And in a throng of people, Jesus stopped in His tracks. He said, bring that man to me. Out of all those seeking people, bring that man to me. His faith has appealed to something I cannot deny. Thy mercies are new every morning. Therefore have we hope. Great is Thy faithfulness. Can you say amen to show mercy? Can you say amen? You're here today because of the mercy of God. By the grace of God, you are what you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thief on the cross, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Woo! Hallelujah. Anybody that comes to me with a humble and contrite heart, I will in no wise turn away. I will never turn them away. Never turn them away. Hallelujah. I look for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And I found none, therefore I brought judgment. But the first thing He looked for was an intercessor. And He found that man. He found that man in Gethsemane. He found him on the cross, paying the sin debt. Not only was He the sacrifice lamb, He was the great high priest who intercedes. Can you say amen in our behalf? Glory be to God. Father, forgive them. What a cry from Calvary. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Jesus stands in the high court of heaven. And He ever lives to make intercession for you and me. And that, Paul knew that. Peter knew that. Praise God. Amen. Their victory was based on what He did at the cross and His ongoing work as their high priest. Can you say amen? There's victory today. God has given it to you. God has granted it through His mercy. Can you say amen? Halabakosondara. Reba. Let me hurry and close. It's past closing time. Praise the Lord. The Lord Lalong is our anchor. The great missionary to China, J. Hudson Taylor, once said, he said, I have failed. I am failing. I will fail. But Jesus never fails. He said, our hope is not in our ability to stand, but his ability to protect and sustain us. The Apostle Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. They seem odd words, don't they? Understand that in times of weakness, when we understand how helpless we are, in those times, we are most dependent on the Lord. And when we feel most dependent on Him, we are in the least danger. In those times, we feel so ill-equipped and needy, we are the strongest because we've stopped relying on our own strength and devices, but instead are resting 100% in Him. Glory be to God. In Him. In Him. In Him. In Him. Praise God. Hallelujah. C.H. Spurgeon says once more, the great God now deals with us upon the methods that are founded and grounded upon the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Thank God for Jesus on the cross. And thank God for Jesus standing and interceding for you and for me. Amen. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And because Jesus is the one doing the interceding, He didn't say, and if you make it through this, if you come through this, if you win this battle, He said, and when? And when? When you are converted, literally become another man than that vacillating man that you are. When you become that man that can look the cross in the eye and say, go ahead. Amen. If that's what it takes to glorify God, bring it on. And that's exactly what He did at the end of His life. Hallelujah. I have interceded for you. So when we start talking about spiritual warfare, we got to start talking about people totally submitting and surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. Because when they use the name of Jesus, it has power, veracity, amen, integrity, and authority. Whatever you ask, He said, you get surrendered, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give it you. Because you're not after your will anymore, you're after His will. If you ask anything according to His will, He hears it. Amen. He won't give you what He don't want you to have, but He'll give you everything that He wills. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you'll never discover His will until you're fully surrendered to it. There was a guy, and I got to close with this. This is my fifth closing. I usually have six or seven. This is only my fifth. But he had heard an evangelist who went about in tents, and God told him it's time to get a headquarters and go international. And so he saw a building in the town where he was preaching, and the Lord spoke to him. The Lord spoke to him and said, go and walk around that building seven times and claim it for me, and I'll make sure that that building becomes yours for this purpose. So he went, obedient to God, walking around the building, walking around the building, walking around the building. I claim this for Christ and His work. Amen. Seventh time. Short time later, someone called him, are you interested in that building? He said, yeah, but I don't have any money. Well, if we hold it, can you? And it just, God just worked that whole thing out. He ended up with that big old building. He didn't have a penny in his pocket. Another man heard that story. You know what he did? Other man heard that story. He decided, I'm going to walk around this building claiming for God in his city. You know how the flesh does and how we operate. And, you know, and he went around, he walked, and he talked, and he claimed, and amen, he told everybody, and he confessed, and he did everything, and he didn't get no building or nothing else. So he wrote the guy that got the building, said, why did God give you that building? I did the same thing you did. He said, well, He told me to do it. He had told you to do it, same result would come. I didn't have to have the building. This was God's idea. You don't hear God's idea until you surrender to His will. Amen. Commit your way unto Him. We think because He did it, I can go out by faith and do everything. Listen, if He did it and it was the will of God, God did it through Him. I thought about walking around that building, that big old building out there. Of course, we don't need it right now. If we all got in that big old building, it probably leaks, needs about $10,000 worth of cosmetic work. If he gave it to us, we couldn't handle it right now. Can you imagine turning the air conditioner on in that big building behind us? But if God said, I mean, they might arrest me for trespassing. I don't know, but I'd run around it. So I'd get done with it and get back here. But if God said, if God dropped it in my heart, go walk around that building, claim it right now in the name of Jesus. Honey, I'm out of here. I'm going to get on my running shoes. Sean, I'll go walk around that bad boy. Can you say amen? But God would not only have to give me the building, he'd have to send people to fill it up. You need more than a building. You need some people in there to minister to. The building's nothing without the people. Too many buildings now looking for people so they can pay for the building, because they had to have the building. Surrender to the will of God. In the volume of the book it is written, I came to do thy will, O God. Submit yourself unto God and resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Praise God. Praise God. I'm ready. Whatever's left of my life, sometimes I think there's not much left, and then I see these guys. Amen. I say, he ain't done with them. He ain't done with me. Praise God. I got a few miles left in me. Not quite ready for the junk lot. Can you say amen? And Sean, I believe it was God and not you trying to make me feel better. I believe he has saved the best for the last. It don't mean that I have to have more influence. Don't mean I have to be any bigger than I am. It just means I believe we're going to be more effective for Jesus Christ than we've ever been. Can you say amen? I believe it's coming. I believe it's coming, because I know that I am surrendering unto him today. And nothing is impossible with God. And nothing is impossible to him that believeth. Glory be to God. So I'm kind of changing occupations too, because I'm not just going to be a pastor of a church, but I'm a follower of Jesus Christ first and foremost. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And if I follow him like he said to follow him, deny myself and take up my cross, he'll make me a fisher of men, because then I'll be in this culture of self-serving, self-gratification and self-indulgence. You'll be like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Can you say amen? What a glorious God we serve. Nothing is impossible when we totally surrender to God. Will you stand to your feet today? Let's give him praise in this room before we go home. Did you get anything out of this? What a glorious day this has been. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let Elijah Kaiser sing about it.